In the name of God, trusting that we may receive the heavenly anointing of the Spirit, let us read our text this evening in the book of Exodus, chapter the 15th, and verse the 23rd. Chapter 15 in the book of Exodus, we read verse the 23rd and have reference also to verse the 25th. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. Our beloved friends, spiritually exercised and taught, will immediately perceive the connection between our lesson and the text. It is quite obvious that from these divine records that the Lord's dear people in all ages know what it is sometimes to come to this place that is specifically named Marah. And we have seen, as we have followed attentively, that beautiful chapter in the book of Ruth, how that beloved Jewish matron, Naomi, whose name means pleasant, came to this very place, this experience, and returning, rather a sweet hymn you have been singing, returning to Bethlehem. And it is an amazing mercy to refer to and observe and know what influenced her. She heard in that land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread, and she was off home. Well, as you remember, coming to Bethlehem, the city was moved, and they must have been quite amazed at her appearance. Those who knew her and loved her, they must have recognized a tremendous change in her appearance and her spirit. For they said in absolute astonishment, "Is this Naomi?" Quite obviously, the 10 years and the huge sorrows that she had experienced had left a very profound mark upon her. She acknowledged that the hand of the Lord had gone out against her, that the Almighty had dealt bitterly with her. So she made a request, "Call me not Naomi." call me Mara, which means, as you well know, and she gives the meaning of it, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. The name Mara means bitterness. Now, I want to make an observation on that. Do not conclude that because she said, call me Mara, and the Almighty had dealt bitterly with her, do not for one moment conclude that she was in the bitterness of rebellion. Very far from that. She was completely submissive to the chastening hand of God that had stripped her. She recognized undoubtedly how displeasing to God this step was, to leave Bethlehem and go to an idolatrous country, Moab. That the very curse of God rested upon. And how the Lord does mark his dear people if they grieve the Spirit, if they sin against him. I have said, and I feel that I must be perfectly fair here, that undoubtedly, as it was in those days, the wife called her husband Lord, and she was really completely under his control. I think really that she had no alternative. She had to obey him, but it was a wrong step. Although the Lord brought good out of evil by gathering from that land, that idolatrous country, one of his dear elect, one of the sweetest characters in the Bible, that dear Gentile damsel Ruth. And so inseparably united them together that it was her joy to accompany Naomi to Bethlehem. And as we have said, she walked. And you want to look at this. She journeyed and walked out of bondage into sweet liberty. Bethlehem was liberty. Moab, bondage. Well, you have therefore the abundant meaning of this term Mara. Poor dear Naomi. Mara, bitter. Not bitter in rebellion, but the meaning is that her cup was bitter, very bitter. First, stripped of her husband. There were three successive steps in this experience of being stripped. First, her husband's death. Then the two sons left her and married the women of Moab, Ruth and Orpah. So she was left alone. And then the third step, the death of Mahlon and Chilion. So you can really say that that poor dear soul, that very gracious, godly matron, she was absolutely stripped of everything here below. that how wonderful is this return. Now, if I may just make this observation, I have no intimate knowledge, obviously, of Staplehurst and of this little flock. But you may have noticed, as we join together in our prayer to the Lord, that my spirit was rather specially led in this channel concerning any in this area who were brought up here in the days of their youth and who may have long since departed from this house of God. My prayer, I hope, ascended through the mediation of our great high priest to the Father's throne, that there might be a return. Now, what a wonderful day that would be for you if you saw some return who have departed. This is the Lord's work. It is quite clear to my mind, and knowing something of the dreadful depravity of human nature, and the lack of anything that is attractive to the flesh in our divine services, that without grace, young people, especially when they come into their adolescence and their teenagers, they often say to themselves now, as soon as possible, I shall take my journey into a far country. I do not intend to have any more to do with this religion or this form of religion. And how often this has been the case. This was not, of course, the case with Naomi, but the word return has brought this to my spirit and understanding. Many have felt like that. They have thought, well, these divine services and the method of them is now archaic and outmoded. There's nothing to attract us, and so on, and we're off. And in many cases, this takes place. But my friends, there is a divine power. There is one who is almighty. Satan is mighty, God is almighty. Now I am in the experience, even just now, of witnessing souls, and in their hearts the Lord has made a tremendous change. Instead of departing, instead of antagonism and enmity, there is just the opposite. Because the Lord, as I believe, has removed the heart of stone and given them the heart of flesh. I cannot tell you how great the joy of a pastor is to see young people returning, and to see them under the sound of the ministry, listening attentively, and to know that the word of the Lord is entering their hearts with divine energy and unction and power. Well, that perhaps is an aside observation, but in any case it fits in the pattern of the subject, for this reason, that if any of you who are parents or even grandparents or friends, if you have any that you love in the family or maybe the children of your friends, and you have seen them depart. This is bitter. Those waters are very bitter. In fact, nothing can be much more bitter than that, than for those who have prayed and sought the Lord and endeavored to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to see the day come when they manifest hatred and enmity to the truth of God. That's very bitter. But what a wonderful mercy when the Lord makes those bitter waters sweet. So, as I have said, that is perhaps an aside observation, but it is my prayer, being within the experience of it personally, that the Lord will accomplish the same for you here at Staplehurst. For I rather feel convinced in my mind that there must have been many families here in the days of Frederick Kirby, and possibly some are still living in this town or in the rural area. The Lord knows whether he has set his mark upon them. If so, it will be a wonderful day to see them return. Very well. We have then this case demonstrated in the experience of Naomi. And I shall now endeavor to open this word that I have read before you. It is very instructive and singular to see how the experiences of the Lord's people alternate on their journey to the land of promise. For, as you know very well, in the subject matter of this chapter, all the first part is taken up with Moses' song. And why song? Because of the deliverance the Lord so wonderfully accomplished for the Israelites in the passage of the Red Sea, and the destruction of their enemies. And undoubtedly, in that deliverance, not only did Moses see the deliverance of the Lord's ancient people and a way made through the mighty waters, but he also saw the glorious spiritual interpretation of that experience. Namely, that because all the waves and the billows of God's wrath passed over our surety and substitute, the dear Lord Jesus himself, there is a way for his ransomed people to pass over into glory. That is how I view that amazing narrative concerning the Red Sea. Certainly there are three things in it. One is the Lord making known to his people that the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. They could see no way. And I do not know whether any of you are in that place tonight. I certainly have some of my flock in that place where the Lord has brought them, even in providence, and it is a heavy weight on my heart. He has brought them to a place where they can see no way, none at all. And they do need the dear Lord to appear for them. when thou canst no deliverance see. But what a wonderful strength to faith this is, when the Lord brings the whole of this narrative before the eye of faith in the covenant of grace for the people of God, so that they see and experience the blessedness of that word that Moses spake by divine command to them, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today." And he made a passage through those mighty waters. So that we have these three things in that. We have the wonderful deliverance wrought for Israel in their extremity. We have also the pattern and the example of how the Lord appears for his dear people in all ages when they come into these extreme situations. It is a very sweet hymn with that refrain, "This truth to rejoice in, the Lord will appear." And he does. Why? Because he loves you with an everlasting love. Because Christ is risen. Because his very name and honor is at stake. What would the Lord do with his great name if he let his dear people sink to rise no more in their troubles? So this is a demonstration and the pattern of how in all ages down to the end of this dispensation the Lord will always appear for his dear people, even when they can see no way at all. I might just remind you of one thing, and that is, when you can see no way, there was no way back, and in any case they didn't want to go back, did they, to Egypt. Surely the people of God would never wish to go back, although in a state of rebellion they did speak about that, Egypt. But I'm sure the people of God amongst them didn't feel like that. But there were those that did say that. You would never want to go back, would you, into the world or into Egyptian bondage? There was no way back. And there was no way to turn either on the right hand or the left hand. And they couldn't see any way before them because of the sea. I mean, after all, if you go down to Folkestone or Eastbourne or any watering place and go down close to the sea, even with the English Channel, and look out, you just contemplate it, standing before the sea. Who would ever contemplate that all this great host of the Lord's chosen nation would walk through the sea on dry land? But what I wanted just to remind you of was this. When you can see no way, and the preacher knows what this is very well. Sometimes we may be in it personally, sometimes with our dear children. That's a very bitter thing. You may be in it with your dear children and you can see no way at all. And however much you try, every door seems to be closed. There's no way. Well, what I wanted to say sweetly to the dear friends was this. when there's no way on the earth, no way that you can see at all, there's always one way open, and that is up. Look up. There's always that way. You can't go back. You don't wish to go back. You can't see any way before you. You can't turn to the right hand or the left. See? So you may say, there's no way. There is. Up. Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. There is always this way up. The throne of grace. The door of mercy. It stands open all day to the poor and the needy who knock by the way. Now, if you find yourself in an impasse, in an extremity, in a very difficult situation, the Lord bring that before you. If there seems to be no way whatever, there's always this sweet way to look up. And the Lord will appear. So that is number two. And the third is what I have already referred to, the spiritual content of this providential and physical experience, this miracle of the passage through the sea, setting forth the atonement of Christ, the agony of Christ, our Saviour. For through his agony, his passion, his smart, his expiatory, sacrificial, vicarious death, there is a way for the ransom to pass over. Now that's very sweet. So you can understand, and I wonder if I can find any of you here, you can well understand that after this great deliverance we have this song of Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Now there are times when you will sing. I know, and I wish to make reference to that, that it is right for us to always join by the help of God in singing the praises of God in the sanctuary. It is something that really quite distresses my mind and my spirit if I see people always with their lips pursed and never attempt to sing a note of praise to the Lord. You may feel far from a song like the song of Moses, but it is incumbent upon us always to seek to join in singing the praises of God. For he justly claims a song from me, his loving kindness, oh, how free. One of our old friends who is in heaven singing now, and it is something that is always with me when I mention this, she walked in this bitterness. Mara, the waters were bitter. And she stopped singing. When she went to the house of God, she didn't open her mouth. She ceased singing. And she said to herself, I can't sing, I can't join in singing. And she was tempted that she would never sing again because of this Marah, these bitter waters. Now that was sinful, and it was a snare. And the Lord broke it. And he broke it by the couplet that I have named in the hymnal. He brought that into her soul. He justly claims a song from me. His loving kindness, oh how free. And she commenced to sing again. She never stopped singing after that. She could see how absolutely grieving to the spirit it was. The one that had been redeemed by precious blood to stop singing the praises of God. So you never want to stop, those of you who fear God, never stop singing his praises. You may feel far removed from that you have much to praise him for, that you're not in the bottomless pit, and that you have a living hope. So never cease to sing. And then think of the language of good Bunyan when he came to the door of mercy and knocked. And he said, will he within open to sorry me, though an undeserving rebel I have been, then I'll not fail to sing his lasting praise on high. Very sweet, isn't it? To have that hope. Not fail to sing his lasting praise on high. So here is the song of Moses. You know what it is to sing. For your heart to be full of praise to the glorious Trinity, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. You know what it is to feel the truth of this in the hymn, to make his saints his glory view, and sing their cares away. The Lord will make his goodness pass before us in the way. Oh, this singing, this praise. Well, they engaged in this sweet melody of praise. But I said, how this demonstrates the alternation in the path of a child of God. Now you may have a day or a little season and you feel so happy. You feel happy all day. You go to bed in this happiness. There's such peace and joy in your spirit. And perhaps tomorrow you're in distress. The devil doesn't like this when we praise the Lord. The adversary, oh, how he seeks to distress the Lord's people. And what he endeavors to do is to rob you of your joy. If you've got a little enjoyment, whether it is personal or in your family or in the church of God, the devil tries to take that away, to rob you. He can never rob you of the reality, but he may succeed in robbing you of the enjoyment. And he shows his ugly face, and he puts something in, and it seems to take away all the enjoyment. See how things alternate. And it was so here. There they were singing. Surely you few dear people of God here know what this is, don't you? Haven't you known what it is to sing in the night? Do you not feel this in your soul sometimes? Oh, what shall I do? My Saviour to praise. You'll say, the Lord has blessed me. He has blessed me on this Lord's Day. He has blessed me in reading His precious word. He has blessed me with a token for good. And you praise Him. You're happy. But how soon you experience this alternation. And if you're wise, and if you're discerning, you will well know that if you do have enjoyment and blessing, that it's not very long before there's some trial on it. And if you get some special favour, it's not long before you have perhaps a taste of devilish opposition or something that is bitter. Mara, the bitter waters. And so here they were singing. And then the next thing you read is that they came to Mara. And they could not drink of the waters of Mara. For they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Mara. If you take a map, as you will sometimes, and work out an itinerary, you want to go from A to B. Now, you think of the children of God. They've been brought out of Egypt. The Lord has quickened them into life. And they're on their journey to heaven. Now there's a route. And it was for the children of Israel, a route. It was not their choice, it was God's. 40 years in the wilderness. He led them. And the Lord will lead you. And as you look on the map in the scriptures, and also compare your own experience with that, you'll find that you come to this place called Mara, and it's en route to heaven. This is the very route, the journey to heaven. And you'll put your finger on it and you'll say, I'm there. There it is in the scripture, Mara, and that's where I am. So this is in the journey. Do you see the exposition of this? Just as travelling now from south to north or to the Midlands or wherever. You pass through the various towns or villages en route. You say, well now here we are. And you'll have this spiritually too. You'll say, now, we've come to Mara. So let me give you a concise word on it. This place name in Scripture stands for the trials and afflictions of the Lord's people, of His own choosing. And in the very way of God's own leading. That is very important. These trials and afflictions are in the way of God's own leading. It was God's own leading that brought them to the Red Sea. It was God's own leading that brought them to Mara. And here are the trials and afflictions of the Lord's people. You'll come to it. You may be here tonight, I don't know. You may be, you may say, that's where I am, Mara. I'm not rebelling against the Lord, thanks be to God, but the waters are bitter. And if you come into the various trials and the afflictions, an immense variety of afflictions, afflictions of body, afflictions of soul, afflictions of mind, afflictions in your family, it may be church afflictions, and into trials, heavy trials. Trials are usually within two categories. They're either like passing through the fire or through the water, and they both have a characteristic. If you're in the fire or passing through the fire, it seems as though everything will be consumed. If you're passing through the water, it seems as though you'll be overwhelmed. You'll sink in these waters. Now, this is Mara, the trials and afflictions of the people of God. And to human nature, they're bitter. Very bitter. I mean, you can think for a moment of a number of biblical saints. Look at Hannah. Look at her trials and afflictions. Look how she was persecuted and also denied. And it was very bitter to her. And look at dear old Israel, with all that he went through, when he saw the coat of his dear son Joseph stained with blood and concluded that he was dead. Look at all the trials and afflictions of Job. Now, these are bitter. It's one thing to read it as a narrative. It is quite different to come into the experience of it. It's bitter. Very bitter. But blessed be God, the Lord does something for his dear people. They have a secret. And it's a secret that only the people of God know. I mean, after all, your neighbours, the inhabitants of Staplehurst or wherever you live, you'll hear of some very sad cases. Very sad. And your heart will go out in sympathy. You'll say, oh, what a tragic thing this is. But you see, only the Lord's people know the secret that is in this chapter. And that is, the bitter waters made sweet. It's a wonderful thing, this is. So they cried to the Lord. It may be that you've passed through this, or some of you may be in it now. Something's bitter. And they cried, and you will cry. And Satan may say, it is useless, it is futile, you'll die in it, you'll never be brought out of it. But the Lord showed him a tree. Very significant. The symbolism of Scripture is majestic. A tree. He showed him the tree, but it had to be cast into the waters. And then they were made sweet. There's only one tree that faith looks to. And that is the rugged wood of Calvary's cross, where our Saviour voluntarily gave his life, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. There's a tree. That symbol there sets forth